Well, how many of you are really excited and motivated and like cannot wait to watch the NBA All-Star game tonight? Yes, what I thought. When my son, I used to be into the NBA quite a bit. Dallas Mavericks, you know, they finally got a team. Actually, after I went to college and moved away from Dallas, but you know, we get excited. I got excited when the Mavericks won a championship 10 years ago. But my son, he was into Michael Jordan and all of that, and he played basketball, and I coached him, and so he's really into that. But the NBA these days is just, it doesn't get everybody too excited. They did have a big controversy this week, though. The way they pick all-star teams now is they get all the people that are going to play in it. They get all the, you know, they put all their names kind of in a hat, more or less, and then they pick two captains, one the leading vote getter from each conference, and then they pick out of the starters, they pick out of the people that are on the team to be on their team. And so this year it was LeBron James in the Eastern Conference, and then it was Kevin Durant for the Western Conference, and so they could pick anybody they want, and they went through all, everybody got picked, except at the end, the last two guys picked were Utah Jazz. And so you started seeing things in the media like people hate Utah, there's no respect, and they're anti-Mormon and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, and because the two guys that got picked last, it's a big deal getting picked last. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have, matter of fact. It's a big deal when you're in grade school, right? And you go out on the playground and you're going to pick teams. You get two captains and then they start to pick people. And the more it goes, and then you realize that you're the last one picked. I mean, it's terrifying to be declared unathletic by your peers. It's terrifying to be unwanted, you know. And playgrounds, I mean, playgrounds are not immune to social judgments. And that's probably the most scary place. And it's not just maybe even your athletics. It's about who you like and who you don't like. Because sometimes you don't want somebody you don't like on your team, so you don't pick them, you know. So you may be judged undesirable to play kickball because of your size, your weight, you know, your looks, your clothes, you know, who you hang out with and who you don't. And I don't know if you've ever remembered that feeling of anxiousness when we're picking teams. Am I going to get picked last? I tried out for Little League when I was in third grade, and Little League Baseball. And so went out for the team, and we had just kind of we didn't have enough teams to field everybody. And so the first 3 weeks of practice at Little League were going to actually be a winnowing down of players. And it's not like it is today, right? We let everybody play today. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody wins. And in some leagues, we don't even keep score. But back then, we kept score. And back then, in those old days, if you weren't good enough to make the team, you didn't make it. Just because you signed up and paid your little fee didn't mean that you were automatically on the team. And so, anyway, so we went out, and I didn't have a lot of baseball talent. I was one of these kids when it came with a bat that I struck out a lot. And I had some little eye-hand coordination issues. But here's the deal. If I hit it, I hit it a mile. I mean literally a mile, okay? You can think of some equivalents in the major leagues like Steve Balboni of the Royals. You remember him? That guy, swing, 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 swing. But when he got a hold of one, he got a hold of one, right? Well, that was sort of the way I was. Well, a week into practice, I got my tonsils went rotten on me, and I had to have a tonsillectomy. And this is back in the archaic days when for anesthesia, they get what they did. They put a bullet in your mouth and conked you on the head, kids. Anyway, so the recovery time was longer than it is today. And so I got my tonsils out, and I missed a couple of weeks of school, and I missed 2 weeks of baseball practice. And so I can still remember the day I came back. We came out. My dad brought me to practice, and we walked out onto the field, and here came the coach to meet us. I got cut. I wasn't going to be on the team. And they said that it was because I'd missed so much practice, but we all know it was because I played like Steve Balboni. I know why. And so I have to tell you, it was kind of that rejection when you're in third grade, that was a pretty big deal. Maybe that's why we let everybody play now. I don't know, but I remember it marked me. Matter of fact, I never went out for a baseball team ever again. That's how much it marked me. I played football and I played basketball, and I know I don't look like I have a basketball body. I don't. But I played those sports, but I never went out for baseball again. I didn't want to go out because I was afraid of being rejected. You ever felt that way? Maybe you didn't get picked for the job. Or you know, maybe, you know, when it came to, you know, maybe in your family, it was always your sister or your brother that got high praise, and you never did. Well, we all feel rejection in different ways. We're in this series called Lean In, and we talked last week how the transformation that God wants to do in your life and mine isn't some magic where he just waves a wand and you have the character of Jesus Christ. No, this is a process for us. We our sins can be forgiven instantly, and our hearts and our souls cleansed, but being transformed into the character of Christ is something we have to cooperate with. We have to lean into it. We have to give ourselves to it. And last week we talked about how in Luke 9, Jesus had become very popular, and you know, tons of people are following him. It was really easy to follow Jesus. He's doing miracles and things, and people are excited, and everything's going on. He's got this new teaching, and people's expectations are being met. Easy to follow Jesus when your expectations are being met. But Jesus knows it's going to get hard. He knew where all of this was leading. He knew it was going to lead him to a cross. He knew that he was going to have to suffer and die alone. And so he warns these people who are part of this wave of popularity with him that it is going to get tough and it's going to get difficult. And to follow him is more than just jumping on a bandwagon. You have to lean into following him, especially when it gets hard. And Jesus says this in Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily. We're going to talk about that a little later in the series, and follow me. If any of you wants to follow me, then you've got to turn from your selfish ways. You've got to pick up your own cross, which means to die to yourself, and you got to follow. It's a warning, but you know what? It's also an invitation that he gives to us. You know, every invitation is addressed to somebody. Jesus addressed his invitation to anyone. If any of you, anybody out there, anybody listening, anybody that's within the sound of my voice, you want to be my follower, I want you to know you can come be my follower. Anyone means everyone. And so when Jesus talks about following him, he doesn't begin, when he gives that invitation, he doesn't start with a bunch of pre-qualifications. He doesn't start with a bunch of, you know, only, listen, if you are this, this, and this, you can follow me. No, he says anybody, any of you. And here's what I think. I think most people don't realize they have been invited to follow. I don't think people know that they have an invitation. They think, well, listen, I can't follow him, not after what I've done. I can't follow him after what I broke. I can't follow him after how I treated them. They assume they're not qualified. They don't meet the qualifications as a result. And so they never take it serious when they hear that invitation to come and follow him. Well, that's for everybody but me. I'm sorry. And here's the thing. You know, what's the point of filling out an application if you know you're not going to get the job? What's the point of going out for the team if you know you can't meet the qualifications for it? That all you're going to do is fail like you always have failed before. It's just going to be the same old story, same old song, second verse. I mean, really, who needs to be rejected? Who needs that? When we lived in St. Louis, we had a fireplace and in our family room. And there were, when you came up to our fireplace, you would see that there was a rug mat that sat in front of our fireplace hearth. And that rug mat matched the other two. There was a door, a sliding door that went out to the backyard, and then there was a door that went to the garage. And we had mats, same mat at those places. And you might think that it was there because of some decorating reason, trying to pull the room together or whatever they say. Or you might think that's there because when I get on my knees, it's really hard for me to get up, and so I need a soft place for me to tend to the fire. But that's not why it was there. You know why it was there? Because one day, I was cleaning out ashes from the fireplace, and I thought they all were cool. Don't you laugh. And actually, there were some of them that were rather hot, And when I touched them, I dropped them onto the Berber carpet, which caught fire and had to be patted out. I mean, we're talking about man, you know. And so here's what happened. I don't know that Luann knew it right away, but I didn't want to replace. It was a big enough hole in the carpet that I thought, man, I'd have to replace all the carpet in this room, and I didn't want to do that. And besides, I'm a man, right? And men, we believe we are the best at hiding things, right? Especially our mistakes, right? I got to tell you, I'm sure like most men in here, I mean, I've spilled something on the couch and turned the cushion over. I have. And a lot of those times, we like to hide them from our wives. My wife is awesome at catching. I never get away with nothing. So I suggested to her that we go out and get a matching, and that's what happened. We put the little, and you never knew it. If you walked into that room, you would have never known that there was a hole in our carpet there and some pretty black burn marks because I put a rug over it. I covered it up. Most of us in this room, most of us listening, we have made mistakes that we have tried to cover up. We have done things in our lives that we're not proud of, some failure, some stain in our lives. And our worst fear is that somebody will flip the cushion over or they'll pull back the throw rug in front of it and discover what we've tried to hide. But because Jesus knows about our mistakes, our failures, the stains of our sins, we think that disqualifies us. Well, I could never, I don't have this big hole in my life. I have this big stain on my heart, and I would not qualify for that invitation. Surely, doing the things that I've done gets your name scratched off the invitation list, that he wouldn't want me. But it's a completely different story than what you think. Take one of Jesus' disciples that he called Matthew. Matthew had to feel that way about his life. We read how Jesus called him to be a disciple in Matthew 9:9, and it says this: as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Well, we know a lot about Matthew just from knowing that he's a tax collector. See, what the Romans would do, they were an occupying force in Israel, and so they taxed everybody on everything. I mean, income, fishing, fruit, bread, wine, bridge tolls, Krispy Kreme donuts, you had to take taxes. And so what they would do, and those taxes would fill Roman pockets. That money wouldn't even stay in Israel, but it was sent off to Rome. And a tax collector, he was an independent contractor with the Roman government. The Romans didn't even collect their own taxes. What they did was they put contracts up for bid. They thought this area ought to raise this much money in taxes. And so someone, usually from that country, in this case a Jewish person, would bid on that contract and get the contract. And then they would try to make more than that. They got to keep whatever they made more over what they bid. And so oftentimes they were dishonest. Oftentimes they were cruel. And here's the thing, often when they sit at a tax collector's booth, there were a couple of Roman soldiers there to help enforce it. So these guys were terrible. They would cheat and they would steal, and the people, they hated them because they're working for the other side. They're working for these oppressors of us. They're collecting money for them. So they were seen as traitors and outcasts and scum of the earth. People hated to pay their taxes to their Roman oppressors to line their pockets. And they hated tax collectors more than anything else. Matter of fact, if you were a tax collector, you were considered to be religiously unclean, which means you couldn't come to church. You couldn't come in God's house. And as far as that went, as far as sinners went, well, there's prostitutes and there's, people who cheat on their spouses and there's people who do wife beaters and there's thieves and there's murderers. And then at the very bottom were tax collectors. They were the worst of the worst. They were the biggest sinners of all. So Matthew was a spiritual reject. The worst of the worst kind of person in the world to them. The kind who the Pharisees thought should never get picked to be on a religious superhero team. We know another thing about Matthew. He was a huge disappointment to his family and friends. If you look, it's not just because he was a tax collector, but it was because of the fact that he was raised to be something else altogether. Matthew is his Greek name. When Luke And Mark tell us Matthew's story? They use his Hebrew name. His Hebrew name was Levi. Now, it's a priestly name that means gift of the Lord. And to be given that name meant that your parents expected you to serve as a Levite, as a priest, at the temple, because they were a special class of people. And it's more than likely, or it's almost certain, that Matthew's father had been a priest and his granddad had been a priest. And there was a long lineage of priests in his family, and he was meant to be raised to be a priest. And what we know is that because of that expectation, that by the age of 12, Matthew would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized. And as he aged, it's likely that Matthew tried to become a student of a rabbi, of a teacher, because that's typically what people who were born to be priests did. But something must have happened somewhere. I don't know, maybe somebody rejected his application. Maybe he'd been turned down. Maybe he didn't make the cut when he went out for the spiritual baseball team. Maybe it was some way, there's something happened where he couldn't measure up. And whatever happened, we know that something had definitely gone wrong. And instead of serving the Lord, he had decided to serve himself. That's why he's a tax collector. He can make money. He can make bank. Even though he had to turn his back on his people. Even though he had to turn his back on his parents' hopes and dreams. This is probably about as opposite from a priest as you can become. And that was Matthew. I think we have a lot in common with Matthew. Maybe you're not stealing money from your neighbors, but we've done things that have isolated us from God and from others. We know rejection. Maybe you never got the love and acceptance that your parents wanted them to give you. Maybe somewhere in life you've become a disappointment. You didn't measure up. Maybe even to your own expectations. You didn't make the cut. We've all experienced the disappointing sting in our family and our friends and our spouse. We know what it means to be disappointed and be a disappointment to others. We even know that in our relationship with God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Because we've all said things we shouldn't say. We've all expressed attitudes and done things that we wished we wouldn't have done. We've failed. I mean, we've disappointed. We've acted selfishly. All of us do that. Even though we cover up as much as we can, even though we throw a rug over the burnt place and the carpet of our spiritual light in our heart, even though we try to turn the cushions over in our spiritual life, the blot of our failure, the stain, it won't come out. And it's there. And I can't help but wonder if becoming a tax collector to Matthew, I wonder if part of that was to get away as far as he could from the disappointment in his life. Like, if I can't be that and I can't do that and I can't live into that, then I'll just go the other way completely. So I don't even have to deal with it. I don't even have to think about it. I wonder if the pain of his failures and the disappointments of his life, that in order to try to run from all of those expectations, he just ran as far away to the other side as he could. You know how that can happen, right? It can happen one poor decision at a time, just sort of start snowballing on us. And the next thing you know, things are happening, and we get to the point where, why try anymore? I don't even know why I'm making an effort. You know, whatever Matthew's past, I think he reached a point where he wasn't even trying to hide it anymore. I mean, my lands, he is sitting out at a tax collector's booth with a couple of Roman guards by him, there for everybody to see. There's no shame. There's no embarrassment. It's just like a big billboard that says, "Man, I'm a failure. I'm a cheat, a flop, a disappointment." I'm sure growing up as a boy, his parents never thought he would turn out this way, and I'm sure he probably didn't even think about that. And I think there might have been moments laying on his bed at night when he's just looking up at the ceiling and he's just in his head going, "Man, I don't know how to get out of this." You know, things start to spiral on us sometimes, you know. Let me do one real simple for you. Like, for instance, we start skipping church. And then next thing you know, we're skipping more church. The next thing, we're skipping more church. The next thing you know, we're not even going to church. And the next thing you know, which is a call for everybody to come back as soon as you can, the next pastor comes in and he don't know who we are because we've been gone so long. We get disjointed from God's people and everything, and it just spirals on us. And that's what happens, right? Because like we just start smoking cigarettes, and then we start drinking a little alcohol, and then, well, you know, then we start, you know, smoking joints, and then next thing you know, we just try just a little bit of some kind of drug, and next thing you know, we're just spiraling out of control. Your marriage. Man, I could go on and on. I'll just let the Spirit speak to you about that. But there are so many ways that if we're not careful, we get somewhere where we're like going, I don't know how I got here. But I know this is the place I wasn't supposed to be. I know this is the place in my life where God didn't want me to be. I know it's where my parents didn't want me to be. I know about my upbringing wasn't where I'm supposed to be, but here I am. And I think Matthew couldn't have imagined that God still wanted him. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like that? Where like you go like, I don't even think God doesn't even want me. I've heard people walk in the church and they'll say, well, hey, pastor, watch out because the walls may fall in because I'm here. But we live with that kind of thing like God doesn't want me. He's shocked, I'm sure. And that day when Jesus walked up to his booth, I'm sure he'd heard about this guy who was teaching, this rabbi who was teaching this new stuff. And I bet with all his heart, he looked at Jesus coming. He thought, oh boy, here we go. I'm going to get another sermon. I'm going to get a little more condemnation. I'm going to get told how wrong I am. I'm going to get told what a failure I am again. Here we go. And I'm sure even the disciples, I'm sure Peter was sitting there like going, oh boy, there's a tax collector. Jesus is going to talk to him. Boy, is he going to get it now. But no one would have imagined what Jesus actually said. Listen. Follow me and be my disciple. He just, no sermons. No like, hey, I know you're a bad guy. I know you failed. I know you're this and I know. Listen, I've seen everything you've done and I know. It's a, hey, follow me and be my disciple. A Jewish rabbi asking a tax collector for the Roman oppressors to be one of his followers. I'm sure Peter was going out of his mind. But what? He's coming with us? He's going to have the same standing as I have? He's going to have the same, he's going to be your disciple just like me? You've got to be kidding me. Here's another thing to think about. A rabbi, even one like Jesus who was homeless and didn't have a lot of money, but a rabbi was known for their students. Matter of fact, a rabbi's reputation was on the line, which is sometimes why, maybe this was Matthew's place, they're very picky about who qualifies to be their disciple. Because you are known by your students. You're known by what they know and how they live and what they do. And it usually was always an exclusive group, and you had to make the cut. It was harder to get into than a third grade little league baseball team. Rabbis had to be tough because they would be known for their students. So when Jesus invites when he invites this tax collector, considered to be the scum of the earth, and I'll show you that in just a second, the scum of the earth to be his disciple, he was putting his reputation on the line and the reputation of all his disciples. But this is how Jesus works. This is what Jesus does. While other rabbis would not humble themselves to extend an invitation this way and risk being rejected, Jesus did. He says, it's not about my reputation. He takes the initiative. It would have been shocking enough if he simply allowed Matthew to follow him. But now Jesus is asking him explicitly, hey, follow me and be my disciple. And when Jesus invited Matthew to follow, he was making it clear that this is an invitation extended not to the religious elite and not to those who are morally upright even. To people who have their lives together. But it is an invitation to all of us who are hiding the burn marks under the rugs of our heart. It's an invitation to those of us who have stained our life and we've turned over the spiritual cushion so no one will see. It's to those who are hiding failures. It's an open invitation. And as Matthew said in his tax collector's booth and he heard those words of Jesus mulling over that call, there is no doubt in my mind that you know, he knew that if Jesus said, come, you know, be my disciple, follow me, that he couldn't stay in that tax collector's booth. This invitation meant he was going to have to leave everything. It meant that the life that he had made for himself, it meant that living only for himself, he had to leave it, he had to go. And if he was going to go and follow Jesus, he had to get up and leave and follow. Anyone can follow, but not without giving up everything. And so Matthew 9:9 simply says, so Matthew got up and followed him. In the words of Luke 9, he turned from his selfish ways, gave it up, picked up his cross and followed him. You know where they went? They didn't go to the nearest temple. Matter of fact, they went to a party. I love Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as their dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? There's that word. And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. The sick people do. Matthew got it. Matthew got it because you know what he said? He said, man, if Jesus is willing to call me, if Jesus wants to invite me, guess what? All of my, we'll just use their word, all my scummy friends, all my friends who have been a failure, all my unacceptable, unchosen people who are picked last friends, they need to accept him too. And so he invited all the scum of the earth, all his friends. And the Pharisees just looked at him and went, oh, but he invited them all to his house, and they had dinner with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew understood that anyone means everyone. Do you? I mean, have you ever seen one of those car dealership things sometimes in the paper where they're advertising like anybody can buy a car here, right? But if you look closely sometimes on those ads, there's a little asterisk there. And then down at the bottom of the page, in something that you need a huge magnifying glass to read, what you find is there'll be a little asterisk there, and at the bottom will be these three little letters, WAC, with approved credit. Yeah, anybody can buy anything they want with approved credit. And we all know you have to go through a long process in order to get credit. That's what they mean by anyone. Anyone who meets the qualifications, anyone who makes it through the approval process. And so when we read that word, anyone, with Jesus in the invitation, it's easy to think, well, there's got to be an asterisk there somewhere, right? I mean, it's probably WASC with approved spiritual credit. You can do it as long as you fill out all the forms and you go through all these processes and we run a background check on you and everything else. That's what it must be. I mean, but look at the crowd, look at Matthew, and then look at his friends. I mean, what about his qualifications? What about his past history? Jesus, do you really mean anyone? Yep. Even if there was an asterisk when Jesus spoke these words, it seems that over the years, even though there wasn't, I think sometimes it's real easy in church sometimes for us to put an asterisk by it, the invitation. The sign out front of the church says, we welcome anyone and everyone. But if you look real close, sometimes you find out that means people who appear to have their lives together and don't have visible struggles. There was a church I pastored one time, and I was standing by my Sunday school superintendent in the lobby of the church. And people are coming in, and a new couple walked in. They were an older couple, and he actually knew them. He says, oh, man, he said, do you know who that is? He said, that couple right there, that's so-and-so. He said, they go to such and such Baptist church. He said, they are really solid Christians. He said, that's the kind of people we need to be reaching. And I kind of looked at him and I said, Baptist? And he said, no. He said, you know, people who have their act together. People who have their act together. He said to me, listen, they'll come here and they won't be a problem. Well, they were a little bit, but anyway. Anyone, too often for us, does not include those who struggle with addictions. When I was a kid, if you were divorced, especially if you were a divorced woman. Didn't mean you. Anyone means people who dress appropriately. Anyone means those who have certain social and economic backgrounds, who are affiliated sometimes with a certain political party and have a certain taste in music. Anyone sometimes means only people who have their sexual identity figured out. Sometimes it means men. When I was a kid, it was men with short hair, women with long hair, no tattoos, and no piercings, no vices, no criminal records. Our invitation too often isn't to the unacceptable, unchosen people who are picked last. You know why? They're too much work. They're exhausting. It's exhausting. I had a guy in my church, and his life was messed up, and he had an issue with alcohol, and he would call me at 3 in the morning, drunk as a skunk, wanting to get saved. And it would be, and then one time he called and I said, "Can I speak to your wife?" Well, that was a mistake because I think she was more drunk than he was. And you know what? I always took that phone call because I never wanted him to ever think he couldn't call pastor drunk as a skunk if he felt any urge to do anything. Listen, people with sins and they're difficult and they're hard, and they have people with addictions. It's tough and it's hard, but that's what we're called to do. Sometimes we who need Jesus, we who are lost, can I say this? Sometimes we who are lost, we use those things as excuses. Like, I would follow Jesus, but you don't know what I've done. And so we hold Jesus off by saying, "Oh no, I don't think he'd take me," because we're scared. Sometimes people tell me, "I know God's forgiven me, but I've not forgiven myself." Well, what a dumb thing for you to do. I mean, if he's forgiven you, that's a way of holding him up. Although God may forgive our sins, our failures, our mistakes, our stains, we still rehearse them. And so we limit what we let God do in our lives because we're not fully embracing his invitation. Sometimes even though he's freely forgiven us, we still feel like we have to earn it. Like, I'm going to make up for it. I had a man that was like that got saved, and boy, he had so many things to make up for, and he said, "I've got to go do this, and I got to do that," and I was just about to tell him, "You don't have to make up for it," and then he talked about back tithe, and so I held off for a minute. But we had a conversation, like, it's not that you got saved, and now you've got to write it. It's free. You're forgiven. Now, God may want you to make restitution, and he may want you to go forgive people, but you be led by the Spirit, not this sense that I've got to earn it. I got saved when I was a little kid. I went away from the Lord as a teenager. I did some really bad things. I came back to the Lord in college. I have served as a pastor for well over 30 years, and I have not even begun to pay one penny back, not one drop of blood that Jesus shed for me. I can't. He forgave me freely, and he forgives you freely. Jesus has no asterisk next to his invitation. When Jesus says anyone, it turns out that he really meant it. He meant everyone. You got a sexual past? Everyone. You got your next con? Anyone. Your current con? Anyone. Recently divorced? Anyone. Republican? Anyone. Democrat? Anyone. Alcoholic? Anyone. Pothead? Anyone. You're a hypocrite, anyone. The invitation that Jesus makes is no qualifiers, and it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how you've failed, it doesn't matter how you've wasted your life and the opportunities you've had. He invites you, if you would come, anyone would come and follow me. God invites you to follow him and be his disciple. So here's what I want to ask you today. First of all, I want to ask, are you living with an asterisk by his invitation? As a church, let's go backwards on this. As a church, are we open to everyone? As a Christ follower out in the world, are you putting an asterisk by his invitation? Oh, not them. I don't like them. Boy, if they got saved, I'd have to leave the church. They're too mean. They're too carnal. They're too sinful. They're too greedy. They're too broken. They've been divorced 4 times, and he drinks too much, and he's addicted to porn, and man, they have more ink on them than a case of fountain pens. Not them. Are you qualifying the invitation that Christ wants to give to others through you? Because he's not. Are you qualifying the invitation that he gives to you? Are you letting the guilt of the past and what you've done become an excuse for not following him? Because I'm going to take the excuse away this morning. There is no sin. There is nothing that you've done that he cannot forgive you. That if you would turn from your selfishness and embrace the love and the forgiveness that Jesus died for on the cross for you, there's nothing you can't be forgiven for this morning. Are you unwilling to let go of that sin that God's forgiven you for? Some of us are haunted by that. Are you letting the fear of disappointing God keep you from answering the invitation to trust him? And one last thing. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, have you gone into earning it mode? Like, man, I got a lot of ground to make up. I had a lot of years that I was carnal and sinful, and I got to get in here. I want to tell you something. You don't stay a Christian by earning it. It's all grace. It's grace from the beginning, and it's grace that will lead me home. Let me tell you a story, and we're going to pray. A couple of years after I had this experience with baseball, a good friend of mine on the district, we had met at church camp. And so this one year, and he knew the story a little bit, you know, about this. So we're at church camp this one year, and what do? We're going to play baseball, and we're going to pick teams. Well, my insides just started to go, blah, 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 you know. I'm like, oh, no, I hate this. One of my friends was the captain. Him and another boy we're starting this choosing process. And I'm sitting there, and I go, boy, here I go. I know I'm going to be last. Because let me tell you, 2 years had not made my eye and my hand coordination any better. My friend picked first. He picked me. There were 10, 20, 30, I don't know how many people were playing, but there were a lot of people better than I was. But he picked me. You know why? Because he was my friend. Let me tell you something this morning. I don't care what you've done. And I don't care where you've been. And I don't care how you failed. I don't care what anybody else thinks about you. You have a friend in Jesus. And he picks you. Not last, but first. He would die on the cross. If it was just you, he would have died on that cross just for you. He picks you. Don't let anything, don't let the enemy, don't listen to what other people think. He loves you, he cares for you, and he chooses you. If anyone would come after me, you have a friend in Jesus this morning. Will you bow your heads with me? God, I think back on that baseball field at Scottsville Campground in East Texas and what it meant for my friend to say, I choose you. I value you more than skills and more than all the possibilities and all the advantages that you have. I choose you. I choose you because you're my friend and because I love you. And God, today you're saying that to somebody right now who's listening, somebody who's here in this sanctuary, somebody who's online, God, that you choose them. You love them and you care for them, and it doesn't matter what they've done, and it doesn't matter how the enemy tells them they're a failure, and the enemy tells them that they could never be loved again, that they've disappointed people, and they've disappointed you too much. God, today you look at them and you say, I choose you. God, I pray that you would help us today to surrender. Do you need to surrender to him this morning? Maybe you thought you could never be on the team, but today he tells you, I choose you. Surrender to me. Let what Jesus did on the cross count for you. Forgive your sins. All the terrible things you've done, all the stuff that you think makes you unworthy, all the failures, put it under the blood of Jesus today. Hide it in the cross today, because God chooses you. And all he wants today is for you to turn from doing it yourself, from your selfish ways, and say, I surrender. I surrender to you today. God, forgive me for all my sins. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. God, for that somebody today who's been hanging on to that one thing they did and the enemy keeps racking their head, and even though they know they're forgiven today and even though they know they're a follower of yours, Father, the enemy keeps telling them how worthless they are. God, today we let go of our past. And God, we submit it to you, and we say today, I am valuable, I matter, because God loves me today. And God has forgotten and forgiven what I've done, and so who am I to bring it up today? Who are you, enemy, to bring it up? I release it today to you. And God, today, Father, we think about the people we work with, the people that maybe we've looked at and said, man, I don't think God could forgive them. People that we've put asterisks by and said and tried to make them qualify for. God, today, will you help us to be people who give away your love as freely as we've received it? Give away your forgiveness as freely as we have received it. Because God, if you can save me, you can save anybody. God, if you can redeem me and you died for me, if you can forgive my sins, you can forgive anybody's sins. God, may we live that way in the world as a declaration of your love and of what you do in our lives. Help us to be that kind of a church in our community that declares to the world, anyone who wants to come, come. It's open for all. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus, come. We will forgive you as freely as he has forgiven us. He will forgive you and he will redeem you. Look what he's done for us. God, we love you today. And Father, may we, like Matthew, follow you. May we, like Matthew, God, continue our walk with you until that day when we all hear those words again. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. I hope we all get to celebrate around the throne one day, every last one of us, because we have accepted the invitation and leaned into the fact that you give it to everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just do a couple of announcements real quick. First of all, if you prayed and asked Christ into your heart, I would love to hear about it and love to be praying for you and also give you some things that might help you on your journey with that. You can contact us through the website or here at the office this week. If you're a visitor online or here today, we'd love to have you respond. Text welcome to 785-914-0054 and, you know, put your information in. Your phone will help you and we get to know you just a little bit better. Also, giving. If you're here this morning, there are offering plates on the tables that are outside here. We appreciate your faithfulness. You can also give by dropping it off here at the office or mailing it through texting, or you can go to our website at fairlawnnaz.org and give there as well. I want to encourage you to be praying for the church in these days. You know, the church is in transition, and so the board's already met with our district superintendent, and so the transition's in place. I think they have already secured someone to be the supply pastor. And I know we're selling our house. So we got a contract this week just to help from God on that. And then we're having moving issues. They become marital issues because my wife wants me to throw away things that I have had for a very long time. And so pray for Luann that God will soften her heart. Will you stand with me this morning? Let me give you a benediction. I love this benediction today. And I hope you'll receive this morning as God's blessing as you go out into the world. Leave here today with the truth that you are fully known. God knows you and your heart. Your blemishes, your scars, your imperfections are out in the open. God knows and he sees them all, and yet he still loves you. When you face the challenges of your imperfect world with its broken systems and cycles of pain and hurt, remember the healing that God is doing in you and through you. Do not be afraid and do not be disheartened. There is love and peace and joy enough. Our only requirement is to consent to his beautiful and holy invitation to turn from our selfishness, take up our cross, and to follow him every day this week. And as you follow, may you grow to be more like him through the love of the Father, the redemption provided by his Son, and the guidance of his Holy Spirit. Go now in peace. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Greet one another today. Invite somebody to come back next week with you.